Okay, if you have your Bibles, you should be in Romans chapter 8. Put your finger there on verse 1. I'm going to have you hit the pause button. I'm going to go back and remind you where we've been. Last week, I began in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where the writer says that he must increase, but for that to happen, I must decrease. And then the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this." And he's referring to fleeing from unwholesome words, false doctrine, or doctrine that does not lead to godliness. He's saying, flee from disputes and arguments over words which come out of envy and strife and reveling and evil suspicions. He's saying, man of God, flee from useless wranglings or constant friction of men who with corrupt minds use godliness for their own personal gain. He's saying, flee those things. And instead of fleeing, he's not just saying to flee that, but he's also saying, pursue this. So after having said to flee all of this, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Last week we talked about what the word pursue means here in the original language. And it means to press forward or to follow after righteousness. It means to follow after godliness, to follow wherever faith takes you, and to do so with the spirit of love, to choose to be an enduring, persevering kind of believer, and to walk with the gentleness of the Lord as you pursue this righteousness and godliness. We looked at the word fight, and it means to fight for positions in the church, to become territorial and not let others have more light than you are receiving. No, it doesn't mean that. It means to struggle in your faith, to strive in your faith, to labor fervently in the faith as you fight for the things that God has determined are yes and amen in your life, and to compete for the eternal and the abundant prize. Now, in this series I've been talking about, I've been using The Biggest Loser, the TV show, as kind of a point of reference. And it's going to help me tonight if I can find if there are any other Biggest Loser fans. I'm not asking, are you a big loser? I'm asking, do you watch the TV show The Biggest Loser? Raise your hand and keep it up for just a moment. Okay? So there's about 7 or 8 of us that watch this show in which contestants every week work really hard to drop pounds so that they can continue to stay on the show. They are laboring fervently in their fight. Their fight is with their weight. And they are laboring for a prize which, if they are the biggest loser, if they're the last person standing on the stage, they win $250,000. Now, each week they're held accountable by a gigantic scale that reveals their weight in front of millions of people right here in America. I don't know about you, but that takes that weighing in the morning to a whole new level when all of America is watching you. Now, you and I learned last week that we too are held accountable and that there is a scale that we are to step on, and that is the scale of God's Word. It weighs us. It shows us the standards that we're to pursue. Now, in this contest of The Biggest Loser, we found that going into the contest, losing weight doesn't just happen, that each of the contestants have to pursue and fight for it. And they do this by breaking old habits and creating new and healthy ones. Sounds a lot like Christianity after you give your heart to the Lord. Desperate to lose weight and get healthy, they're doing so to win the prize, and they do whatever it takes to achieve the goal. I think that's what the apostle is saying. He's saying, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue all of this. Do whatever it takes to achieve the goal. You see, just like The Biggest Loser, becoming a Christian and allowing the image of the Lord to be seen in your life doesn't just happen. It takes discipline, accountability, pursuing righteousness, breaking old habits, and creating new ones, creating spiritually healthy lifestyles. It's saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be more like Him today than I was yesterday. See, I believe when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we made a commitment to Him. And it's really our God-given duty now to work hard in putting off the old man, which continues to grow corrupt, and then putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, here's where we start tonight. In this show, The Biggest Loser, the contestants are divided into two teams. Each team has their own trainer. One trainer's name is Bob, and the other trainer's name is Jillian. Tell me a little bit about the personality, for those of you who watch the show, tell me a little bit about Bob and his personality as a trainer with each of the contestants. Excuse me? Okay, you're saying he's highly emotional. In your mind, he's too emotional. Tell me a little bit more about this red-haired gentleman with a mustache whose job it is to train them, to reprogram them, to help them break their bad habits and create new ones. Tell me a little bit about his personality. A little bit more. He pushes them past their limits. He's a lot like a cheerleader. Oh, he helps them to see that their self-imposed limits are not really their limitations. He helps them see beyond the things that they've allowed to limit themselves. Now tell me a little bit about this militant one called Jillian, the other trainer. Someone just said it. She's got an attitude. She's cruel. She screams. She yells. She almost offends them. Some of you are thinking about someone else right now. You're not thinking about the TV show, but I'm talking about the TV show. There's these trainers that push them, almost punish them. They work to reprogram them, to break their old habits and to create new ones. Their desire is to bring out their best. And at the end of every week, right before they weigh in, they do something called a last chance workout. And I mean, they want to kill them. They even will use those words. They want to punish them. They want them to hurt. They want them to feel every ounce of sweat and every ounce of fat coming off of them. And you will see them getting in their face. They're not the still, small voice of the Lord at this point. Now, I want us to relate those trainers to how God uses His Holy Spirit and His Word to train us. You see, I think we're in training. I think we're in basic training. I think that when we get saved, we are gluttons. We are spiritually lazy and fat. And the Lord wants us to labor fervently, to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, to break the old habits of the old nature, of the old man called the flesh. And I think He uses His Holy Spirit and His Word in our lives like trainers. Describe for me the personality of the Holy Spirit and how He works in your life. He encourages. He can be a cheerleader, much like Bob in the show The Biggest Loser. Talk to me about how the Holy Spirit speaks to you as the personal spiritual fitness trainer in your life. He's always there. He tells the truth. He pushes you when you don't want to be pushed. Now we're starting to heat up the room, and I'm not talking about the lights or the temperature, but how does the Holy Spirit sound, and what's His personality like in your life?
He points out the problem.
A little bit like your mother. Well, who wants to know what Wanda's mother was like? What do you mean by that? She did not hold back. She had a shrill voice. So sometimes does the Holy Spirit sound shrill to you?
Not really shrill, but very firm.
Very firm. Pick something in your life that He's talked to you about and model that for us. Someone else, how does the Holy Spirit sound in your spirit, in your spirit, man?
Persistent and doesn't back down.
Oh, He's persistent. Doesn't back down. Like these trainers on The Biggest Loser. Doesn't take no for an answer. Doesn't mean we don't give Him that answer. But He doesn't take no for an answer. Now, how does the Word and the personality of reading the Word sound like in your life? How does the Word sound like?
Direction.
Oh, it sounds like directions. I've watched these trainers on this show, and they'll often have to teach them how to lift the weights properly. Sometimes we don't lift things properly. Sometimes Scripture even tells us that we're carrying things that He wants us to cast. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Carry all your burdens, for I do not care for you." How many of you know that Scripture is a little out of context there? That I quoted it, how many times we live it. And the Lord's in our lives saying, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for you." And we're carrying what He's saying, casting. Can I have a better amen? Amen. Now, how does the word sound in your life? Brings correction.
Sometimes quietly, and then it's like in your face.
Sometimes more quiet.
Like an oncoming train.
I'm getting the feel that you've been a little bit... anyway. She's like, "I was participating. I was trying to encourage him, and then he embarrasses me in front of everybody." Okay, all right. I thought it was ironic that someone said that the Holy Spirit sounds a little bit like my mom. Because for any of us that had a godly mom who insisted on us pursuing righteousness and godliness, who sometimes my mother wouldn't wait on God, she would take me into her own hands. How many of you had a mom like that? If the Holy Spirit wasn't working fast enough, she was the National Guard and she called herself in. Do you know there are still times in my life that the Holy Spirit will convict me, say something to me, call me on the carpet, and it's hard to discern whether it's His voice or my mother's voice because it sounds very familiar. How many of you can say, "Yep, we might be related. We might have had the same mom"? Yeah. Now, how does the word sound? Let's go back to that. I want to see what it sounds like when you read the word. To the point. Comforting. Does anybody have a relationship in reading God's word in which God's word asks questions? Questions that sound like, "Greg, do you have a problem with telling the truth?" You'll have that impression. And I'll think, "No, but I know Brandy Groot does." No, I'm just joking, Brandy. How many of you find when you read the word and you'll read something that's a proverb or a psalm that relates to a specific life principle, that the Holy Spirit, through His word, you will hear a question. And it will be about your life and what you're doing or not doing, or what the Lord desires for you to do. See, the Lord's really committed to our spiritual fitness. And He's not limited by the things that we allow to limit us. And He will push us. And not only will He push us, but He will pursue us. Most of us in here have joined a fitness club at some point in time, and for one day was the finest person ever to have gone to a fitness center and worked out. And we believed in the better is one day than 1,000 days elsewhere principle. We would tell ourselves, "You see that girl over there knocking herself out? I'll whip that out in one day. It'll take her 1,000. The difference between me and that girl is usually that she'll come back for the next 999 days. Well, for the next 999 days, I'm using an excuse for being there. See, fitness, spiritual fitness in our life begins and ends with what we prioritize. Whatever we do most consistently is what we become. You don't get strong in a gymnasium lifting weights once. You don't get stronger by going in and seeing just how much you can lift that one time. It's about repetition. That's another word for consistency. In every part of our lives, the reflection of life is a picture of what we do most consistently. And sometimes what we do is good, sometimes what we do is bad, and then sometimes there's even some room for some ugly. And so it's important to look at what you do on the most consistent basis, because that really is your priority. Isn't it amazing that we will tell ourselves, "Seek first the kingdom of God," but not go practice that in every part of our life, but we'll be selective. I'll never forget being a youth pastor for almost 14 years, how I would just see life through teenagers' eyes over and over again. And I'll never forget when one of the young ladies in our group came and she said, "My mom just got me a membership at the coolest place. Its name is Curves, and it's a workout place just for women." And it's so neat because I go in there, I sit in the machine, and they turn it on, and the machine kind of does the work for me. And she said, I had such a good workout today. I was drinking a Diet Coke in one hand and eating a Snickers in the other hand, and I was just working it out. And that machine was doing the work for me. Looks a lot like modern-day Christians sometimes. We come, and in one part of our life, we are spiritually disciplined, and we're drinking things like the Diet Coke that are better for us than drinking something with all that spiritual sugar in it. But in the next part, and now let me pause and just say, we'll give ourselves a lot of credit where we're strong and use our strength to judge everybody else's weaknesses. Oops, I'm sorry, I got off my message there for a minute. I will return. But we'll use that part of our life and yet be contradictory when in another part of our life, we are eating the spiritual Snickers and that is what our appetite is for. And then we'll wonder why we're not strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I heard someone one Sunday, they came to church and they were telling me that they had just been to this wonderful prophetic conference and I had heard the speaker that was there. And I told them, I really do enjoy his ministry. And this individual said, it was amazing because he taught on anytime God speaks His word and His word goes forth, it carries His resource and His ability to perform that. And so at the end of the conference, we would stand, and as we stood there, this person would say, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And this person would speak strength, and this person would speak might and power. And we would receive the strength, the might, and the power. Wasn't that amazing? I said, well, it sounds like it was amazing. I said, I think the amazing part comes when you leave that building and determine what you're going to do with that strength, might, and power. That's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. Spiritually, that's where we kind of have to weigh in too. And we have to realize that what we do, what we think on the most consistent basis is who we become. And so we dive into Romans chapter 8. We're beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has done what? Set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds. Have their what? Their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. See, that strength and that might and that power of God is released in the reading of His Word by the convicting of the Holy Spirit. He is giving us the strength, He is giving us the might, He is giving us the power to set our lives on the course and on the path of the Spirit nature. Now you and I have to determine, what are we going to set our minds on? Because either you're setting your minds on something that will make your life a mess, or turn your mess into a message. But much of our lives are determined by what we think about. Think about what you think about. If you dwell a lot on fear, don't be surprised when you have a spirit of fear. You can quote all day long, for God hath not given me a spirit of fear. But if you've chosen a spirit of fear, don't be surprised when that fear has you. So that's a spiritual discipline. That's part of our regime, our workout, our regimen, and any other word I can butcher. So the mind of the sinful man, according to verse 6, is death. But the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but now by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive now because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not according to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, what does the Scripture say? Now, does that mean, oh, you're going to die a physical death? Today? Right this second? Yes, it could be, but in the context of what we're talking about, what is it referring to? Where will death begin to show up in your life? Spiritually. What do you mean by spiritual death on a daily basis? You're separated from the peace and the life of God. You're separated from the joy of God. How many of you know that sin has its own reward? That when you choose to live according to the sinful nature, that indeed is your choice. And with it comes a certain type of reward. What are some of the rewards? What is some of the payoff that comes when you set your mind on the sinful nature? Depression. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When your mind is not in Christ, guess what's going to be on your mind? Condemnation. See, there are times that you and I open the very door that God closed in our life when we determine what we're going to think on. If you think on something long enough, that something you think on is going to be strong and courageous in your life. The goal is to set your mind on the right thing. It says that we don't have an obligation to the sinful nature, and we don't have to live obligated to living that out. For if we live, in verse 13, according to the sinful nature, we will die. But if by the Spirit, we will put to death the misdeeds of the body, and we will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I'm convinced what Catherine Walden said is true. She wrote and she said, I know I can't do a thing to earn my salvation, but now I know that I am His. And I will do everything in my power to show Him how much I love Him. And I live to please the one I love who has transformed me with His love. Here's one of the things I want to put on your spiritual plate tonight. Number one, I think we have to learn how to live life in the Spirit. Because it doesn't just come easily or naturally just because we got saved. The Spirit nature in us and the fleshly, sinful nature in us are enemies, and they are diametrically opposed to one another, and the result is a fierce and unrelenting conflict. I've taken you back many times to the days that I was a young believer, and as a young believer, I didn't understand this. I would feel a breakthrough, and I would have a victory. Any of you ever have one of those as an early believer? And just think, man, I am well on my way. I have overcome that. And then all of a sudden, your mind be tempted by something that your old sinful nature used to be guilty of sinning in. I remember that and thinking, just because I was tempted, I must be guilty of that sin again. And I would put my head down spiritually, and I would quit, and I would give up. I didn't realize it was the enemy being the enemy. And contrary to popular belief, popular opinion, and human desire, we are going to have to work at living a life in the Spirit. Philippians 2 tells us in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Isn't that neat? For God is working in you. Now let me get this right. When we invite the Lord into our hearts and into our lives and we make Him our Lord and Savior, He is now in our lives. He is now in our hearts. And He is now working in us. Is that what most of you believe? Some of you believe. Some of you are not awake and you don't know what you believe because you're asleep in a coma. Is that what happens? So you mean to tell me the Lord is in you? How does that feel? It's awesome. How does the Lord think in you? How does the Lord look in you? How does the Lord live in you? You say joy, grace, peace, mercy. Are those all things that are key to having an abundant life? I don't think the Lord wanted us to just wait till we get to heaven to experience some eternal life. I think when Scripture says that He desires us to have eternal life, He's not just talking about having it in heaven, which He wants us to, because that's part of the prize. But I think He wants us to put some heaven in our earth right now. How many of you know that? How many of you believe it's a little bit easier for us to get saved than it is to begin to work out that salvation with fear and trembling? How many of you know that that's not always easy, to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling? So if working out is key, what does working out look like? Let's build the perfect Christian's day. Let's say this perfect Christian has a life. Let's say this perfect Christian has 3 children to raise, 4 counting their spouse. Let's say that the perfect Christian has a 10-hour job, and this job many times requires more than 5 full days. And let's say that many times this person has to work 6 full days a week. What does working out look like in the life of busy believers? What does seeking first the kingdom of God look like? What does coming to Christ with fear and trembling look like in the 21st century person's day? On your mark, get set, go. Prayer. Looks like prayer. Prayer in the morning. Why the morning? Because it's the first part of your day. What if you're not a morning person? Too bad. How many was just insulted by Jeff? Just raise your hands. Okay, thank you very much. Jeff, if you'll report to the cafe, there's a few that would like to have a counseling session with you. See, I never talked about this kind of thing. I never heard people talk about what working out your salvation with fear and trembling looked like or what that scripture meant. So I just stayed afraid that what I did wasn't good enough. Because sometimes I would read the scripture and I wouldn't know what it meant. Sometimes I would read it and I couldn't do it on a consistent basis. Sometimes I wouldn't even read it. And then I'd feel condemned. And sometimes I would pray and I would think, I think I'm just talking to myself. And the Lord would sometimes say, you are. See, I think as believers, we've got to get our hands around what working out our fear and or working out our salvation with fear and trembling looks like. Because when we know what it looks like, we're going to have a better opportunity at achieving it. How many of you would agree that talking to the Lord is a good thing? Yes. And probably a necessary thing? Yes. That you and I must develop the muscle of prayer. Now tell me what prayer sounds like. Sounds like a conversation with God with you. Sounds like medication? I'm like, okay, what does medication sound like? Meditation. Okay? Some of you are like, oh, I'm in. Meditation. What does that mean?
If you want to get from one point to the other, when you're driving, best thing you start meditating on the Lord.
How many of you know that is timely advice coming into the closure of Nazarode 1? As a young believer, I had never been taught how to pray. I feared God to such a degree, I didn't realize He wanted to have a relationship with me, a one-on-one give-and-take relationship. So I looked around and I watched how people prayed. And they seemed like they were in anguish and pain. I'm only telling you my experience. I'm not making fun of anybody that prays that way. I'm only telling you that that's what appeared like to me. That's what prayer was. And I would hear people say, you've got to pray an hour a day to please the Lord. I would hear these things, and I would look at my calendar, and I'm like, Lord, I have prayed everything I need to pray about 3 times, and we're going on minute number 2 of my prayer. What do I do now for another 58 minutes? Now I can tell I'm alone here. I almost prayed like this. Oh, God, don't hurt me in Jesus' name. And I would spend most of my prayer time not in a relationship, but in a position of fear. The wrong kind of fear. Not the kind of fear that builds a relationship, but the kind of fear that builds a wall in a relationship. Oh, God, forgive me for this, and oh, God, forgive me for that. Forgive me, forgive me. That was the word in my prayer sentence. Forgive, 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 forgive. So that relationship never grew beyond my condemnation. And I would beat myself up in prayer for what I had seen myself not be able to do yet. See, nobody ever took the time to explain to me that prayer is a conversation. It's a relationship. It's many times like talking to yourself. People would tell me, you've got to get in a quiet place. It's got to be at 5 a.m. You've got to just intercede. And I was a young kid and I thought, the only word I know that's close to that is interception. I've got to go in there for a time of interception. I didn't know what intercede was. I think churches sometimes make the mistake of using a lot of spiritual language that a lot of people don't know unless they've been in the church long enough to get the interpretation. And then enough people are nodding their head that everybody's like, well, what's wrong with me? That are just new to Christ. I'm feeling a little vulnerable tonight. How many of you will say, hey, you know what? I've had some of the same kinds of struggles. See, my relationship with God wasn't something I enjoyed. When you don't enjoy something, then you're probably not going to do it for very long. Part of the reason people don't stay committed to a physical workout is because it's grueling and painful all the time. They never get to the reward. Or if they do, the reward is always Baskin Robbins when you finish working out. And that doesn't do a body good that's trying to get in shape. See, I never got to the reward. See, my earthly father had a tendency to be gruff and talk at me. So it affected my relationship with the God who's a heavenly Father who doesn't want to talk at me, but talk with me. I couldn't fathom that a holy heavenly God would send his only begotten Son to earth to have a relationship with me. I couldn't fathom the fact that he looked forward to me waking up in the morning, that he wanted to know the desires of my heart, because many times he'd given me those desires. He wanted to be in a relationship with me, and I didn't figure that out for a long time. And it would affect my prayer life. I would pray when I felt saved. I would read the Bible when I felt saved. I would participate in church. Now, I had to go to church. Back then, parents didn't give their kids an option. It was either this or jail. And you're going to get a good whipping before you go to jail. And you're not going to pass go, and you're not going to collect $200. Back when I was a kid, we just went to church. So, I'm boring you with my story, so let me finish it, because it's about quitting time. But nobody ever took the time to tell me that a genuine God, a holy God, wanted to spend time with me. So I used my energy to sustain my defeat, and to live in my condemnation, and to live in the impossibilities of a sinful natured type life. I wasn't a bad person. I wasn't out sinning. I just stood in a place that would always fall short. And I would hear just enough to confuse me. Just enough to discourage me. I didn't realize that God had opened all of the heavens for me to participate and to partake in. That coming to church should never be a drudgery and not about having to go. That it was a place that we got to go. That we wanted to go. That was a place where God would meet with us on another level and that his supernatural possibilities would be waiting there for me. The first time that became knowledge to me, that he was a heavenly Father that just wanted to love and care for me, I wept and I wept and I cried and I cried. It began with a real fear. How many of you remember a movie that they would show? And literally it was shown to scare the hell out of you. It was called Thief in the Night. It was a Christian movie. And I can still hear the haunting songs of that show. I'd wish we'd all been ready. Two men standing in the... And I would always see myself as the one left behind. And that night I just clung to the altar and my parents had to pry my hands off the altar. I was so afraid, if I leave this altar physically, I will not make heaven. This is my one shot. This is the loading zone. I've got my ticket. If I leave here, I won't make it. How many of you had that kind of experience? But somewhere in that experience, the Lord became personal to me and started to love on me. And I felt like he almost physically began to hold me and want to be a part of my life. And it was then and it was there that I had to start learning how to live life in the Spirit, because it didn't automatically come easy to me. Just because I went to Bible school and got a degree there doesn't mean now that it all comes easy. When I hit a bad golf shot, it is the first thing that leaps into my mind isn't, well, praise the Lord, there goes another $4 golf ball into the water. Hallelujah, there goes another $5 ball out into OB. I don't think that automatically. Do you? When your day goes bad, something goes out of bounds or in the water, or the enemy comes in like water or like a flood, the natural part of you feels the natural part in you. But that's when the spirit muscles in you are supposed to go to work. And that's when I go this way or go that way on the golf course, because I'm very competitive, I have to, okay, Greg, it's just a game. That I'm losing badly. No, I have to get a hold of that. Now here's where we're going to end. I'm really calling us. All of us. You're going to have to be in shape spiritually. Doesn't happen. Spiritual disciplines with a God who's in you, who loves you, who saved you just the way you were, who is going to constantly be talking to you about areas in your life that need to get in shape. That's what he does. Now, I was talking to Belinda LeBlanc today, and I asked her, how is your broken arm, your wrist, doing? And she said, after having worn like a cast with screws and bolts and metals, she looked like the Terminator. For how long? For 6 weeks, your arm was immobile. You couldn't move that muscle. And we ask you, how are you doing, and what did you say? Doing much better. And then you told us something about the muscles in your arm. You have to retrain them because they'd been inactive. What happens to a muscle when it's been inactive? It goes into atrophy. What does atrophy mean? It won't do anything. There's weakening. Now, do you see that? Do you see where we're going with that spiritually? See, some of us have allowed parts of our life to what? To become active, inactive, to atrophy. I'm using it all wrong, but how many of you know what I'm trying to say? If you'll just shake your head, we'll pray and go home. It just turns to spiritual mush. And fast. How fast does it happen in your life? I'm sorry, that's a little bit invading. But who still wants to know? Kim's like, I'm in. See, that's what I want to do, is I want to call to attention the desires of a Heavenly Father to have a relationship with you. And he's going to work to activate all of your spiritual muscles. He knows he has already given to you his strength, his might, and his power. Now he wants us to walk in those attributes of himself. And he wants us to use those on a daily basis so that we'll be overcomers and more than conquerors. So that we will earn the right to be the biggest loser in our faith. Isn't that cool to think that your goal is to be the biggest loser in your faith? To lose all that sinful nature fat and to man up and be strong and courageous in the Lord. And just think about it like this. When God gave the desire in your heart to do the things he's given you, when God gave you the dream, when God gave you the blessing, he had a God-sized purpose in mind. And he knows your muscles spiritually are going to require his strength, his might, and his power. So he folded himself up enough to fit in you, because greater is he that's in you. So see, you can do it. So the question isn't whether or not you can do it. It's just simply, now, will you go and will you do it? Who of you will just be honest and just say, I'm lacking in the muscle area of faith? Wow. Love. You'll say, love's kind of where the Lord is trying to grow me right now. Then you're going to have to spend a whole day with Pastor Clint, and he's going to develop love in your life. You're going to love your life after you see his. Would you just pray tonight? Heavenly Father.